Welcome to this short series on the Psalms of Lament. This morning we're going to pray in a minute to start ourselves off, and then I'm going to give you some introductory comments about lament in the Bible and lament in the Christian life as a prelude to studying the first of our Psalms of Lament, which we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks, which today is Psalm 13. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in all circumstances of life we can call out to you, we can open our hearts honestly to you, and find that you open your heart to us. As we open your word this morning, guide us with your Holy Spirit, teach us to pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, lament. It's interesting, I heard somebody talking over here a minute ago, talking about Lamentations. And it's interesting that a lot of people, they look at this book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, Lamentations of the prophet Jeremiah, and they think, well, what's all that about? And when we hear the word lament, that's a bit of an odd word for Christians to talk about, some people might think. But let me tell you that this whole business of lament is actually, I believe, in many ways, the missing ingredient in the spiritual life of modern Western Christian people. And if you go back into the Bible, particularly into the Old Testament, you find that there is a lot of lamenting. And you find that people cry out to God in great pain and distress. And those prayers of pain and distress have been written down for us and are very interesting. And they actually unlock for us lots of secrets about the spiritual life and about our prayer life. And we're going to be looking at the introductory points that I've got here this morning before we go on this morning and look at Psalm 13. So if you look at the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, you'll see that there are 65 Psalms of Lament. Psalms that are largely or contain in some measure complaints to God, or complaints even against God as a mode of prayer or petition. Some of these psalms are psalms which you may not automatically identify or think of as psalms of lament. For example, Psalm 139, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know that beautiful psalm? You know when I rise, when I go to sleep, where can I flee from your presence? Your right hand will hold me, etc., etc. And then Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, those are classified as psalms of lament because there are sections in those psalms which are prayers where the psalmist is crying out to God from the depths of their heart in their pain and distress too. And so it's interesting that you have both things in that one psalm. You have great pain, distress, people calling out in their agony to God, and then you have these beautiful images that I mentioned just a moment ago. But you see, this is what you get in the book of Psalms. If you have a look at those psalms, you'll see that, and we're going to see this as we study some of the psalms together, that you have pain and anger, even accusations, people crying out to God because they're angry with him, and you have wonderful confessions of faith together, side by side. What's going on there? Are people able to trust God or not? What's going on there? We're going to delve into that. One of the things these lament psalms teach us is that in a healthy and mature spiritual life, there is room, indeed it's necessary, to have both joyful praise and at times complaints as we stand before God and we speak to him. In fact, the Psalms are wonderful for showing us that lament, sadness and pain go together with joy, praise and thanksgiving. In fact, they are two sides of the same coin. And Some people have said that lament is praise in a minor key. In other words, lament is a form of praise which is addressed to God, just like our joyful praise is. So let's dig a little bit deeper into this. It's interesting how lament in the Old Testament, in the life of David, the psalmist, is part of, regarded as part of, a mature, healthy faith. You know, life does not always go well, does it? I mean, we would like it to. Our relationships don't always go well. We'd like them to go well, but sometimes things turn out badly. Even with our best intentions, with all of our goodwill, sometimes things go wrong. In marriages, things go wrong. In the workplace, things go wrong. With our health, things go wrong. And that's just the reality of life. God is big enough to deal with the reality of our life. He's big enough to deal with the things that go wrong in our life. And he's big enough to deal with our human feelings and our pain about that too. There is a tradition in the Christian church which is a bit unhelpful in this regard. We have this to some degree in our own Lutheran tradition, but it's not restricted to our Lutheran tradition. It's in others as well. It's what some people have called a pietistic mindset among Christians, sometimes in which they think that they, in order to be faithful Christians, that they have to pretend that those dark parts of their life, their suffering and their sin and their struggles in life, have to be kind of covered up or denied. We deny our suffering because it perhaps might show that we have a lack of faith in God, that we're not notorious living Christians, and that we don't have spiritual strength to overcome those things. And so people think, you know, well, I don't want God to think that I don't believe in him. I don't want God to think that I don't trust him. And so my pain and my sorrow, I have to just bear that and not talk about it, not express it, not even to God. And so they think that they have to go on joyfully praising God and being happy and upbeat, even if life is crushing them. Okay? So there's that thought. And it comes out of a deep faith, that thought. But when we read the Psalms of Lament, we see that it's a bit misguided, actually, because the fact is that God is a God who knows already the deep things of our heart, the deep suffering of our life. He knows our sins. He knows the consequences of our sins and how they make us suffer and how they make other people suffer. He knows how people go through terrible things in their marriage, in their health, in their work life. He knows about the suffering of people who go through things like depression and anxiety and other life struggles as well. And so with this slightly immature way of going forward and saying, well, I'm afraid that God will withdraw from me if I talk to him about my suffering because that sounds like my faith is weak, that approach has in it the problem that it believes that the relationship that God has with us won't bear our burdens and our struggles. Sometimes people may fear that to complain to God or to voice even their anger or their disappointment with God might be irreverent or disrespectful too. People think, well, goodness me, if I call out to God and I say, what are you doing? What's going on? You promised me this and now you're doing that. What's happening here? And people think, well, I don't want to be disrespectful to God. But the thing is that, as the psalmist shows us, that when we call out to God like that, what are we really doing? We are claiming, in a certain way, we're claiming the promises that God's made to us. So we're praying to God on the basis of His word, His promise to us. And so it's actually, as we read the Psalms, you find out that this is what God wants us to do. When we have struggles in life and we have pain to deal with, or we have, you know, ongoing things that we have to deal with in life that cause us suffering, well, the Psalms of Lament are there for us, and God wants us to pray them, to claim them as our own, and to use them as our way of crying out to Him. Do any of you know the film Forrest Gump? Now, it's a film with a lot of bits and pieces to it. Not every bit of the film is a good bit of the film. But there's one section of the film that I've always found very interesting, and that's the section where you have this returns Vietnam veteran, Lieutenant Dan, his name is, and he's lost his legs in the war. And he's angry, angry, angry. He's angry about losing his legs, and he's angry about the fact that he didn't die a glorious death and that he has to live as an invalid and as a person with disability. And it's really hurt his pride, and it's really damaged his self-esteem. And so what you see is that he's angry against everybody around him. And it all comes to a head one night when he's out on the shrimp boat with Forrest Gump, and a storm comes up. And there's this scene where Forrest Gump is talking to this guy. He says, you know, well, you've got to trust in God. You have to trust in Jesus, you know. I do that and I don't have any trouble. And Lieutenant Dan says to Forrest Gump, well, I don't know, where is this Jesus of yours? And then Forrest Gump says, well, around. Then God turned up. And then there's this huge storm. And Lieutenant Dan climbs up onto the top of the rigging of the shrimp boat. And you see him up there yelling and screaming at God. And he says, come on, it's you and me. We're going to have it out. Why have you done this to me? What's going on in this world? And what's that? That is prayer. We might think that that guy was maybe a little bit off his rocker, and that there might have been something irreverent what he was saying. Perhaps maybe there even was. But what was he doing? It was a story about a man who is trying to deal with his suffering and his pain and his anger. And instead of turning his back on God, he confronts God. And he says, God, what is going on? What are you doing? Are you God or not? So it's very interesting that we have this thing of lament in the Old Testament. You know, of course, who else did this? It wasn't in the book of Psalms, the person who suffered a lot and who eventually stands up on his hind legs and says to God, what do you think you're doing? I don't understand. Was, of course, who? Job. Yeah. And it's interesting how God leads Job through his suffering, through his anger, through his doubt, back to faith. And a very necessary phase in that journey towards a more mature faith for Job was lament. And we're going to look at the way lament works, how God uses it as a way of bringing us through our anger and our disappointment, even with God Himself, back to faith and joy. Because God's not only interested in us as long as we keep up our end of the bargain, God is interested in hearing us also when we are depressed and low and confused and angry and not coping with life. His presence is a safe place for us to let our guard down. It's a safe place for us to let it go, to let it rip. God's presence is a place where we can pour out our darkest feelings and our darkest words. And it's interesting how, go back to the Old Testament, there's nothing new or surprising about this. This is part of the tradition of God's people in the Old Testament, the prayer of lament, the song of lament. I've got a little bit of an analogy to explain this a little bit more. It's a mark of a strong and mature marriage, when partners are secure enough in one another's love that they can say how they really feel and not just pretend that things are okay. Saying and hearing the hard truth is part of honestly dealing with the truth and moving back towards a deeper unity and reconciliation again. And so it's interesting that nothing ever gets sorted out between people, does it, unless there's truth-telling. And some of that truth-telling might be quite hard. I thought it was interesting that Pastor Fraser's sermon this morning sort of dealt with this a little bit too, Matthew 18. You have to actually confront the truth together about what's happened. And when you do that, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how many bad feelings there might be attached to that, that's the beginning of something deeper, something more healing and better. And so God's marriage with us is one of the things in which we can have absolute confidence in his love for us. Even if we are brutally honest with how we might feel about what's happening to us, and we might say to God, I'm disappointed in you, God. I'm really surprised and I'm a bit disappointed that I've put my faith in you and this is the way things have worked out. Well, that's the truth of how we feel. The psalmist does it, and through praying those prayers, the psalmist is led back to a deeper faith. It's interesting how when you read the Psalms, you find everywhere, when you have your eyes open to this, do you know how there are times where somebody shows you something in the Bible, and then every time you open the Bible and read after that, you start noticing it. It's here, it's here, it's here, because you have eyes to see it. When you see this whole thing of God saying to his people, I want you to open your heart to me and tell me how it really is, you see it everywhere in the Old Testament and the Psalms. Psalm 50 verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honour me. And that is really a kind of a key verse for understanding how the Psalms of Lament work. Let's just read those words together again off the sheet aloud. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honour me. I will deliver you and you will honour me. I will move you from your prayer of distress, from your calling out, from your deep trouble. I will move you to a place where, in the end, you will honour me again. I will lead you from distress and lament to joy and praise. So God uses it to bring us from despair and anger to hope and praise. In the Old Testament temple, in the temple in the Old Testament where God's people, Israel, worshipped, these psalms, including these psalms of lament, were sung by the people and they were led by the Levitical choir in the temple. And this was part of the order of service, the part of the worship that people came into God's presence and they carried with them their pain and their sorrow and their disappointment and their anger, and they brought it into the temple and they let it out through the words of these psalms, the psalms of lament. This was part of the order of their spiritual life. This was part of the worship life that God set up for them. And so God's authorized his people to pray these psalms of lament, to appeal to him formally for his help. And he has sanctioned and accepts our laments. We're the people of God in Christ. And it's interesting how we've got a very, very good example of how Jesus himself does exactly this praying of lament. What words for the Son of God to say to his Father? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now it's a very serious accusation. God, you've forsaken me. And B, Jesus is questioning his Father's will. Why have you forsaken me? So if you want to analyze it in that way, you can say, well, goodness me, those are very troubling words. But they weren't words that were hard for Jesus to say, because he knew that his Father loved him and cared about him. And it was interesting, there's the irony in those words that Jesus is saying, why have you forsaken me? But he prays those words knowing that the Father has not forsaken him, otherwise he wouldn't bother praying. So you see, this is the reality of lament. It's that Jesus himself can take these words and pray them from his heart, and so can we, because we are in the new covenant, in the new kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. We are God's children. We are Jesus' brothers and sisters in a certain sense. And so we have access to pray to the Father just like Jesus does. And so we can make these Psalms of Lament our own too. In fact, as we'll see in these studies, these Psalms of Lament are a very necessary part of the healing journey that God wants to take us on in life when we face life's difficulties. As I say, I think that lament has been lost a little bit. When I was in my first parish, getting on for, 28 years ago now, out in the country, we used to have Lenten worship, and I had these Christian people that would come to the services, and I would say, I was very interested in what it was that really attracted them to those services. And they said, well, to tell you the truth, Pastor, we love singing Lenten hymns. And I said, well, what is it? And they said, they're sad. They actually express something about our feelings about life and our feelings about God that we can't really find anywhere else in the life of the church. And it's interesting how lots of people in the church today say, well, our songs, we need songs of praise. We need songs to be cheerful and happy. Yes, we do. That's very true. We do. We need joyful praise. But I'd suggest to you that one thing we learn from the scriptures when we read the Psalms of Lament is we also need to lament somewhere in the life of the church. We need something that actually expresses our brokenness to God. And I think that people who explore this whole business of lament will find that it's actually the beginning of a deeper journey for them in their Christian faith. Now, in a moment, we're going to go on to a bit more basic information, then on to our first psalm. But before I do that, would you like to comment or ask a question about anything that we've covered in that just short opening, those short opening comments? Yeah. It's interesting that Eugene Peterson, a very important modern theologian, has said that if Christians could learn how to lament, they would need to go to the psychologist a whole lot less. Because we actually, this is the way in which God has set up for us to process our stuff, our difficulties. And it's interesting, the Anglo-Saxon culture that we come from, or the German-Saxon culture we come from in many cases, has this idea of keeping control of the emotions. And because if you don't keep control of your emotions and they start to lead you in your life, they'll lead you into trouble. Well, if they take over completely, they will, but they won't necessarily lead you into trouble if you express them either. They need to be expressed. They need to be given airing. And our good emotions and our bad emotions, they're part of the way God's created each of us. And this is the way in which I think the Psalms of Lament can help us to actually live a real relationship, a whole relationship with God our Father. And you know that I think little children are incredibly honest. They fall over and hurt themselves. They won't get up and say, oh gosh, well, you know, I've got to get over that. They'll go running to Dad or to Mum. And there's a certain beauty and honesty in that. And God wants us to be the same with him. So that's very good. Let's just look at the basic information we've got there. The Psalms of Lament. Now, it's interesting how lots of people have categorised the Psalms in different ways, but the Psalms of Lament really fall into two groups. The individual laments, which you have there, and there are individual petitions too, which are prayers which don't fall completely into this category of lament, but which have some complaint actions in them. So they're the individual laments. And then you have the communal or national laments and petitions. One of the things that I should explain is that the way these psalms are noted and categorized as lament psalms has to do with the structure that they have and how they work in terms of the language they use. You have this literary structure. Did any of you study Shakespeare at school? A Shakespeare sonnet has how many lines? Usually, almost always. 14 lines. So this is a sonnet. It has 14 lines. It works in a certain way. The first four lines set up the scene. The second four lines talk about what it means. That, and then, you know, it goes on like that. And, you know, the next lines do this, the next lines do that. The last line of the sonnet delivers the punchline of what the poet is really saying. So you see, you have this structure for the way things work. And it's the same with the lament psalm. You have a certain structure with how things work. And with that, we're going to open our Bibles and look at Psalm 13. And I thought that what we would do is simply read through the psalm. I like to do it this way. I'm going to read it aloud, and I'm going to pause a little bit in places, and then I'm going to let some silence come at the end of the psalm for a few seconds for you to think about that and let the words sink in. I think that very often with Scripture, when we read it, we don't get as much out of it because we actually don't allow time for it to sink into us, let the words fall down upon us. I remember one of my lecturers saying once that you throw a feather up into the air when you read Scripture, and you have to wait for it to settle on you again before you go on and do something else. And I think it's a good thing to do with these psalms. So let me read the whole psalm, Psalm 13. If you want to follow it in your Bible, and then we'll go on and note some things about it after the silence. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. As we look at the psalm, and we won't spend a long, long time on this morning, now, because I can see that we're already getting on to after 11:15. We'll use our time wisely from here. But as we look at this psalm, there's two questions I want us to keep in mind. What does this teach us? How is God speaking to us here? And what does it show us about how we can speak to God? So what I want you to get from this psalm is that there's a conversation going on here. We've got part of a conversation happening here. And God is speaking and the psalmist is speaking. And what's being said? That's an important question. So let's now go on and look at the structure of the psalm. The psalm scholars, the Old Testament scholars, divide the lament psalms up into their sections. And this is very helpful because it shows us what's going on. It's like a motorbike engine. If you want to see how it really works, you have to take it apart a little bit. And that's what we're going to do with this psalm.